in northern Minnesota, and four of them I do not have normal contact with. And one of them, I actually wrote this sermon before I left, but when I got there, one of them said this: when they know that you're a pastor, they feel like they have to explain themselves spiritually. I don't go to church. I go out in the community and be the church in the community. And there is some truth to that, and I know that he is saved. I know that he is a Christian. But Paul is clear that we are to meet together and not forsake that meeting together, that gathering together. I just let that sit. Didn't say too much about it. But it fits exactly with some of the things that I hear regularly. No, I don't go to church because I'm not a hypocrite. Have you heard that? And part of that is our fault, because if we have given the impression that somehow we have arrived and that's why we come together, because we are the clean and the shining, then we have given the wrong impression. We are here to become what Christ has called us to be. That is one of the most common accusations, and sometimes that accusation does have some truth in it, because there are people who pretend. The root of the word hypocrite is a Greek word, and the modern iteration of drama and theater and things such as that is rooted in Greek theater, in which there might only be five actors backstage, but they might perform 20 different roles. Because there is no costume change, there are only a series of masks there. And so they would go backstage for their next role and come out with a mask. And by the way, the performers, the hypocrites, were only men. Come out and perform with the mask, changing the voice, but keeping the mask that had the same expression all the time. That's why you see the drama masks of comedy and tragedy. It did not reveal who the person was behind it. And that is a perception sometimes outside, that we know that we're just as bad as everybody else, but we put on the good mask when we come to church. How are you? Fine. Like the song, "Oh, I'm fine, yeah, I'm fine, oh, I'm fine, but I'm not." And you know it. But sometimes it's a misunderstanding on their part about what the Bible actually teaches. Because what they see is they see people accept salvation and then think that because of that, they have no more troubles, they have no more problem with sin, no more problem with the humanity that we are. But we do know that we still struggle with that, don't we? That reading in the Bible was St. Paul, who wrote the Bible. And he says, I end up doing the things that I don't want to do, and the things that I want to do, I can't do them. Can anybody give a witness? Yeah. So it's not the fact that we fulfill righteousness, it is the fact that we are in a different type of process. You see, when we commit ourselves to Christ and we receive that salvation, we receive justification. And it's not our justification, it is the justification that is brought through the work of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Let's make that clear. But as we step into this salvation, we enter another process, and there's a reason for that. I've said this before, when you go back to Genesis, God said that if you eat from that tree, you will surely die. Right? When they ate of the tree, did they keel over dead? Not physically. Spiritually, the death was instantaneous. And we know it because the next time they heard God coming, the best they could do was hide in the bushes. But we are multi-elemental beings. We're not just spiritual, we're also physical. We are intellectual. We are all of these things. And sin pervades every part of it. And so it pervades our physicality as well. Are we dying physically? Every day we get closer, don't we? Does that mean we don't have life in Jesus? It doesn't mean that at all. It means that we already have physical life, but not yet. That process of becoming what God wants us to be is a lifelong process, and actually beyond our physical life process. It's a process that the theologians give a word to, and that is sanctification. But you see, the people who look outside and say, oh, you think you're a holy people. Well, we serve a holy God, and that holy God lives in us, but we still have the same struggles as other people. But we have a guide and a help to make us into what we were promised to be and what we gave away. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. In order to have life abundantly, we have to be freed from our shackles here, don't we? And so in our intellect, that needs salvation. Sometimes we need to be renewed by the washing of our mind. God is interested in every part of our being. And so our walk now is changing our mind, changing our heart, changing the way that we act, the way that we relate to each other. That is sanctification. It is not an excuse, as some use it, to avoid their engagement with spiritual life and community. I don't think it's that way for all people who are concerned about hypocrisy. I think for people who are concerned about hypocrisy, they probably know that they are not good people. They just don't say that they are good people. You know, they know that they're sinners, but they don't claim to be good. But the difference for us is we know that God seeks to make us for His good and to create works in us so that He is glorified. So I want to go through a couple of things. First off, I will just make this comment. Salvation happens immediately. Just as we died spiritually quickly, boom, done. When we accept Christ in the life He offers, boom, we are alive. Jesus calls it being born again. And that's why you have to be born again, because without it, your spirit is dead. Dead. And there is only life in Him. But now that it's alive, what do you do with it? Because you see, when you're born again, you are born. It took years for my grandson to learn to walk. It took a while for him to learn to eat solid food. It's taking a little bit longer for him to even communicate to the ones who love him the most. Why should it be any different for us in our spiritual walk? The verdict changes instantly when we take on salvation. It was death or life. The verdict is life. Because of salvation. The transformation unfolds progressively. Okay? We all clear on that? We're in a process. Now, sometimes we get ourselves all in a twist when we find out that, we're Christians, and we're like Paul. We can't quite do and live up to what we say our standards are. Of course, that looks like hypocrisy. But when we struggle, it is not the abandonment of God in you. It is not God's displeasure in you. In fact, some people come and say, how can I know that I really am a Christian? And one of the points that I have heard from many teachers is when they say, when sin that didn't used to bother you bothers you now. When things that you didn't know were sin, you start getting into it, and you think, man, that might be wrong. If you are not in the struggle, you should ask if you are a Christian. Because the salvation automatically plunges us into this process for a taste for and a seeking after holiness. So if you say, yeah, I know I still come to church, but I have to agree with them out there. I'm a hypocrite. You know, I put on the mask once in a while. Good. That is truth, isn't it? But it should also be a comfort. Because you know you've got a mask. And you know you haven't put your face out in the light. Sometimes we can have multiple masks on. Some of the Greek actors would go back and they'd be playing two parts at once. And they would come out and go, where were you last night? Well, I was out with my friends. Well, I talked to Jim and he said you weren't there. Yeah. We're good at that. You ever talk that way to yourself? It's just our nature. A dead heart feels little conflict, but when Christ begins transforming someone, suddenly there's a tension inside and a conviction and a grief over sin and a love for holiness and God's word and speaking with Him. The battle is actually evidence of spiritual life. Don't be discouraged, but don't sit there. Sanctification is also not just walking in holiness, but we have to realize because Jesus promised life to the full, it is actually freeing us from the things that hold us back and our bondages and the things that don't reflect the image of God. Because that's what we were made for, is to reflect the image of God. God put His image in us. What a tragedy if the one thing in the universe that was made to reflect His image doesn't. Isn't that a tragedy? What a slap in the face if we don't try to enter in that. It's not, if we don't realize that, then sanctification becomes just simple self-improvement. You might as well go to the aisle in the bookstore that says the self-improvement section. The problem is we can't improve ourselves. It must be a work of the Holy Spirit that is through us. We need God's help to do that, and He needs our willingness to allow that to happen. Sanctification's deeper than self-help, because sometimes anger becomes a master of you. The things that are ungodly become a master of you. Sometimes the need for approval dictates how you act. That means approval is a master for you. Sometimes achievement becomes a master. Sometimes power becomes a master. Are you hyper-controlling of all situations? Get bent out of shape when things don't go the way that you thought they should? That is a master that needs to be defeated. Sometimes hurry becomes a master. How you doing? Oh, busy. Busy, 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 busy. You know? And every time we say busy, we think in the eyes of the other person that it's raising us up, but it actually could be a condemnation or a revelation, rather, of what is our master. Because we find value in it because we think other people do. Some of the things that control us are to try and please people that we don't know and they don't care about us. Okay? We worry about what they think, and it's a shock to find out they don't think about us at all. And all of a sudden, the thing that was important is not important. But sanctification is liberation from it. I'm going to share a couple of things from me personally, where I've identified things that were masters over me and I had to get rid of it. One is anger. You know, I identified that anger comes when I don't get what I thought should have happened. Either you didn't do what I thought you should do, or I didn't do what I thought I should do. Knock over a glass. Ugh. Ugh. You know, why am I going, ugh? Because inside I'm saying, Mike, you idiot, you should have looked, you should have opened your, you know, you shouldn't have been wearing your new glasses. I just put that in there. Yeah, yes, I did. You see, it's an anger because something didn't go the way that you expect. Well, what about righteous anger, Mike? You know, Jesus cleared the temple. He was obviously angry with the Pharisees and, you know, people who were blocking the way to God instead of allowing them into the temple. But the question comes, Mike, when have you been righteous enough to wield anger? Never? What? Never? I was wearing two masks there. Where in the scripture are we commanded to use anger? I couldn't find it. And I had to decide that with God's help, I needed to give it up. That isn't to say that I don't get mad or get angry, but it means that when it comes, I can stop and identify, wait a minute, can I let go of my own disappointment for once? Can I stop and listen? Can I see what God is trying to do and maybe, you know, not close off here? Human anger makes a terrible savior. It is not a good savior. When's the last time that you looked at someone and you said, I really respect them, the way they get angry? Nobody likes being around somebody who's angry all the time. So why do I like it? Maybe because I'm using it to feel righteous. But it's exactly the opposite. Sometimes sanctification means you have to keep bringing that same thing back into light over and over again. But once it is in the light, there is freedom and hope. That's the good news today. There's freedom and hope. Two other things real quick. I was driven in my work. Now, I still work hard, but I don't work hard for the approval of people anymore. I realized that because of my family systems, I was working hard to please my biological father and my stepfather, who are both dead. Because the only time that I even got a word of affirmation out of either one of them, well, one of them I didn't hear from for 20 years, and the other one was distant and never noticed when you did anything good. But I craved it, and then I waited for it, and then I was disappointed when it didn't come. But the problem wasn't with them, ultimately. The problem was with me, where I was doing things to get the approval of others. Do you see the trap that is? And I had to let it go. And do I still fight with it? Yes. Do I still work hard? Yes. Because I want to be a person of integrity, but I'm doing it for the pleasure of a Father in heaven. And that's a Father that gives me proper affirmation, proper correction, proper encouragement. And it happens in the body of believers. Amazing, isn't it? He is good. Now I can work, and I can work freely. One final one, hurry. I said, oh, I'm busy. I'm very important. That's what it communicates. I'm really important because I've got a lot of things to do. And some of the things I do are important. But not important because of me. I read something that a friend wrote recently, and he said this: when I am rushed, people become obstacles to my agenda rather than gifts entrusted to my care. Let me read it again. When I am rushed, people become obstacles to my agenda rather than gifts entrusted to my care. The hurry reveals what rules us. By the way, I just want to let you know that sanctification, you know, saying that we struggle with these things, that we still acknowledge that we are captive to things, is not excusing sin. Do you hear that? We're not excusing sin. We're calling it out and saying these are things that we have to work on. We haven't completely accomplished it yet, and we won't until Jesus comes back. Why is it important that Jesus comes back? Because you see, that's the day. We've already had the day where we receive salvation, and boom, our spirit is fully alive and attuned to the spiritual work. When Jesus comes back, we are like Him, raised from the dead, changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and all of a sudden, this duality that's fighting in us, this death that's in us, is defeated. Let me say it like this. Death dies. You should be happy by now. Death dies, and we no longer have to work with this. We run the race. And let me give you an analogy. Imagine a parent that's up in the stands, and it's a track meet, and their son or daughter runs the race, and they get to the end of the race, and the parent leans back and says, "Oh, I'm so disappointed in him. That wasn't a world record." Wasn't even his personal best. That was a waste. And when we sit back and focus on what something wasn't, then we ignore the fact that the real blessing is being in the race. Right? And being in the race to strive so that we are better next time. Hopefully the next race will be a personal best. But if somebody not even on the track sits there and goes, "Well, wasn't a world record," all that we spread is discouragement. Right? And Paul uses that metaphor. Let us run the race with our full energies so that we might achieve what Christ has put in front of us. So that, do not be discouraged by people who aren't even on the track. Because I can guarantee you, the person who ran the race and didn't even place and didn't do their personal best will get high fives from their teammates. So they will run again another day. And that's what we do. In the church, we know that we're not placing the best, but we also know that we encourage one another. And even in the Greek, it's almost like goading, you know, poking each other and, you know, getting people to step forward. Yes, stop it. Step forward and become better. Not for our sakes, for the freedom, but for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The process is started but not finished, and it never will be until Jesus comes again. Speaking of coming again, worship team, would you come up here again and lead us in song? But to the believer, don't confuse unfinished sanctification with abandoned salvation. It's not abandoned salvation. If Christ has awakened you to the battle, He has not and will not abandon you in it. I love the old song that says, "He didn't bring us this far to leave us. He didn't teach us to swim to let us drown. He didn't build His home in us to move away, and He didn't lift us up to let us down. He who began a good work in you," the work of sanctification, will be faithful to complete it. But He also said this, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." No one will snatch them out of my hand. Isn't that good news? John 10:28. And if you come across a skeptic or an outsider, know that they don't understand sanctification and invite them to the process. Okay? It's not necessarily that they think that they are already holy. No, they don't know that. But maybe they don't believe they change, or maybe they believe you can change and they don't want to. But let them see the freedom and the life that we have. so that they want to, and help them begin the sanctification process.